We're going to look in our Bibles in Hebrews chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, please. And we're going to read a couple of verses from the first chapter. If you will stand up, please, Hebrews chapter 1, and follow as I read. Standing up, please, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. And I will read the first four verses. And then we're going to go to chapter 3 and verse 1. But first, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtain a more excellent name than they. And we're going to go to chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to read the first six verses. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who had built the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some men, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son, over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing or the hope firm unto the end. Let us pray. Everybody praying, please. Our Father, we come as your children to ask for bread. Give us your Holy Spirit. Give us the precious bread of heaven. Feed our souls. We come weak. We are sinful, fragile. We need you. We come to worship you as our Father. We come to worship you as the Son, the Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you receive our worship through him. And now, O Lord, as we worship you in the listening of your word, prepare our hearts. If I speak, let me speak as the oracles of God. If I minister, let me do it as of the ability which you give. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let us sit down, please. And this is the last time I'm going to preach at this conference, so I would like to thank you for your kindness and inviting me. It has been a blessing to come back to Greenville and see our friends again. We really appreciate your help in our ministry. As I said this morning in Sunday school, especially your prayer for us. And for a long time, I also wanted to meet Pastor Mercer, My family had met him before, but I had not the opportunity. And some time ago, I asked one of my sons about Mr. Mercer, and he said, oh, he's a cool guy. He's a cool guy. So I asked him, but what do you mean he's a cool guy? Well, he told me he's friendly. He preaches well, and he's down to earth. So I finally got to meet Mr. Cool Mercer. It's a privilege, of course, to share the pulpit with Pastor Hughes. I knew he was a good man when I found out that he spoke Spanish. He learned when he was young. He would try to learn him, and you can hear some of his testimony how he wanted to go to Brazil. Thinking that they spoke Spanish, of course, there, and he was trying to learn Spanish. But I know he's a good man if he tried to learn Spanish. Just like Mr. Kearns. Have you heard Mr. Kearns' Spanish? Excellent accent in Spanish. I believe in heaven we're going to speak Spanish, so you better get going and you're studying Spanish. Now, our subject for this morning is Christ, our priest. And our text is the last phrase of Hebrews 3:1. Hebrews 3:1, the last phrase, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And we shall see this subject is very important for you as a Christian. If you understand it and apply it, you will appreciate more Christ's work for us. You will love Him more. You will have more joy and peace in the Spirit. And I don't think that there is a more vital subject for our times. Christians are deserting the faith. Christian colleges are closing. Society and the media are persecuting Christians, even here in America. And when this book of Hebrews was written, the Christians were in very similar circumstances. Some were deserting because of persecution, troubles. They were going back to Judaism, back to the world. And what was the inspired message for the Hebrews at that time? What is the inspired message for us in our times? Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Notice that the text starts with a command. Consider. This word is a strong word. It has a lot of weight. It means to observe well. Think carefully. Ponder. Or as Pastor Hughes mentioned, it means to study. A young man gets a WhatsApp message in his cell phone. Gets a message in his cellular phone. If it is advertising, of course, he doesn't even read it. But if it is from the young lady that he loves, he reads it and stops the car, and rereads it again, sees the words that she wrote, and all the, I don't know what you call it in English, emoticons, the little faces, the happy faces, and she puts hearts. How size this heart? Was it small size or the medium size or the big heart? And he gets home and reads it again. And before he goes to bed, he has memorized the message. That's the word here. To observe carefully. Think carefully. Meditate with interest. We must do this. This is God's order. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, it may sound strange to you that our verse calls Christ an apostle. But we must take into account the apostle means messenger. delegate, somebody sent. Of course, Christ was sent by God. He is the one sent from God as our priest. And priest here, of course, is not talking about Catholic priest or Anglican priest. Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, to the Jews. The priest here has reference to the priest ordained by God, as it says in chapter 5 and verse 1, and we have here a good definition of a priest. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. And if you have your Bibles or your iPad or your cell phone, whatever you look at the word, I would like for you to see the word so you can see the pronunciation and try to understand me better. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. It is true, and some have said, that a prophet represents God before men. In the same way, then, the priest represents man before God. But it is more than a simple representation. His purpose was to reconcile God to man through sacrifices. The priest brought the people near to God. That is why in the Old Testament we read, and the priest had on the breastplate 12 stones engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And the priest represented the people in a theological sense. Whatever he did, the people did it in him. Remember this truth. Whatever he did, the people did it in him. This is the truth of the most important lesson in this subject. Another important lesson is that nobody, absolutely nobody, can go near to God without a priest. Now, we may not be Jews of the Old Testament, but we also cannot go near to God without a priest. Impossible. We need a priest to be a mediator because of the great distance, the infinite distance between God and us. And the great problem is that we are sinners, rebels. Our sins have alienated him from us. Your lies, your sensual thoughts, your lack of prayer, your lack of gratitude toward God has separated you from him. See, God is so holy that he cannot receive you, period. And that is why it is essential that you have a priest, somebody that can reconcile you to God. So, before this service is over and they open the doors and we go away, I hope that you can say, I want Christ to be my priest. Or, as a Christian, I want you to go out thinking, I am so glad I have such a wonderful priest. And that you go out praising God for sending Christ as the high priest of our profession. Now, profession here in a verse does not refer to our being engineers or doctors or nurses or farmers. No. It refers to what we profess, to what we believe, literally to what we confess. And we confess to follow Christ. We confess to be Christians. Now, there is a lot to study about the priesthood of Christ. The whole book of Hebrews speaks to us of this thing. We're going to study only two things. Only two things. The qualities of Christ Jesus as our priest. The qualities. And the second is the activities of Christ Jesus as our priest. The activities. So let us first consider the qualities, the characteristics of Christ as our priest. we're going to limit our study to the book of Hebrews. Now, the first quality, in fact, the quality that is most mentioned, is that Christ is a priest, has a son. Of course, the Son of God, not the son of Aaron, but as the Son of God. We read in our passage in chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he has honor, who had built the house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is built by some men, but he that built all things is God. And Moses barely was faithful in all his house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ has a son. Chapter 4 and verse 4. 14. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Chapter 5 and verse 5. Chapter 5 and verse 5. So also, Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son. 7:28. Then this is a selection. Chapter 7 and verse 28. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. But think on this truth. We could not have a better priest to represent us before God. It's the Son of God. Now, those that are parents are going to understand this a little bit more. And you have kids, you have children. The birthday of your kid is coming up. And we ask them, what would you like for your birthday? Well, Dad, can you take me to Six Flags in Atlanta? Six Flags in Atlanta. And our brain is thinking, how much does it cost to go to Atlanta? How much does it cost to go in Six Flags? I have no money. I have to work. And all these things. But it's our son. And our heart. Our being. What will not we do for our sons? So we save and save and we try our best to go to Six Flags in Atlanta for our son's sake. So multiply that to the infinite. And the relationship, perfect relationship with God the Father and God the Son. We mentioned this last Friday. How much David loved Absalom, his bad son, Absalom. Absalom, Absalom! Oh, thou wilt have died in your place, Absalom! My son! Multiply that to the infinite and the perfect relationship and love of the Son to the Father. And let me tell you, we could not have a better priest to represent us before God. Surely God listens to His Son in whom He is well pleased. There is no better priest. He is God Himself the second person of the Trinity. He is a priest with the love, the power, the wisdom of deity. Mexicans are, most of them, and at least named Catholic, nominal Catholics. So instead of asking us, who is your pastor? They will ask, who is your priest? ¿Quién es su sacerdote? ¿Quién es su padre? Who is your priest? As Christians, we can proudly answer, Christ, the Son of God, is my priest. Now, because He is the Son, that is why it's so dangerous to leave Christianity. 6:6, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Well, let's start in verse 4. For it is impossible, Hebrews 6, 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. This is the real danger because He's the Son. Chapter 10 and verse 28. Chapter 10 and verse 28. Listen, you listen, you who are thinking of leaving Christianity, listen. He that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God? And had counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and had done despite unto the Spirit of Christ. It's very dangerous. Why? Because he's the Son. And because he is the Son of God, Christ has the following qualities. The second quality is that Christ as a priest is perfect. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Chapter 5 and verse 8. He is the Son. He is perfect. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, you learn obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all of them that obey him. Call of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It also in chapter 7 and verse 26. I'm going to change one word here. So please read with me. Chapter 7 and verse 26. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was in the law maketh the Son who is perfect forevermore. Who is consecrated in the original, in the Spanish too. It's perfect, made perfect forevermore. See, Christ is a perfect priest. He never sinned. He is without sin. He is perfect in virtues. There is no priest so wise as Christ.
He's the most merciful. He's the most faithful. He's the most compassionate. He's perfect in all His actions and all His attitudes. He was perfect as a boy, as a young man, as a grown man. So, we don't have to fear that God will not receive our priests because He's perfect. We don't have to fear that God will refuse the ministry of Christ. No, no, no. Christ is perfect. He does all things well. We don't have to fear that our priest will not fulfill his responsibilities. No, 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 no. He is perfect. Children, do you remember the bad, perverse sons of Eli, how bad they were. Bad priest. Not so our priest. He's perfect. Perfect. And remember, whatever the priest did, the people did it in him. We have a perfect priest. And God sees us in him. That's the gospel. That's why God receives us. Because we have the best priest. We have a marvelous priest. It's perfect. There's no one like our priest, the perfect Son of God. In the third place, we read in chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Our priest is man, a human being. Chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. As a man, then he understands our temptations. He knows what is to be sad, to have thirst, to have hunger. He knows of us, what we feel, and he's the most compassionate. Maybe it has happened to you that a friend told you of a big, huge problem with his family. And it's so sad. And you wish with all your heart that you could help. But you cannot. You don't have the money, the authority, or whatever it takes to fix that situation. You feel a lot for your friend. You have compassion. But there's nothing you can do. Friends, our Lord has compassion on us and does something about it. We have just read verse 17, chapter 2. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to make like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And then we read in chapter 4 and verse 14. Chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Friends, brothers, sisters, we have the best priest in the universe. Son of God. Perfect. It's man. In the fourth place, Another quality of a priest is that he is eternal. He is eternal. Chapter 7 and verse 14. Chapter 7 and verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses speaks nothing concerning priesthood. It is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifies, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For there is barely a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh unto God, inasmuch as now without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said it unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues ever, had an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now we're not going to explain that mysterious Melchizedek, that mysterious man, king, priest. If you want to know everything about him, you can have Dr. Kearns take advantage that he is here. Ask him. But the lesson is that our priest is eternal. We will never be without a priest. Our priest lives forever. Yes, he died, but he rose again because he has an endless life. I love it in Spanish. In Spanish it says, una vida indestructible, an indestructible, indestructible life. And the point is that he lives forever and to intercede for us. We have such a wonderful and most appropriate and powerful priest. There is nobody like him. Now, our priest has other qualities. But the last one we're going to mention is that he is king. He is king. For those that write notes, you can write down Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12 and 13. But let us read once again Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. I guess by the end of this conference, you will know this verse by memory. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Chapter 1 and verse 8. Chapter 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of the kingdom. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Chapter 8 and verse 1. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Now, all the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Chapter 10 and verse 12. Chapter 10 and verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Chapter 12 and verse 2. Chapter 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Jewish kings could not be priests. Woe unto them if they sacrifice or try to act as a priest. You remember one became a leper. But just like this mysterious Melchizedek, who was a priest and a king, so our priest is a king. Did you notice the verses that we read? It says that Christ is on the throne at the right hand of God. Well, that means that he has all authority, all the favor of God. He's a sovereign king. And by repeating and repeating that Christ is sitting, it stresses the fact that he has finished his work. God has accepted his sacrifice. So friends, there is no better priest than Christ. He's a wonderful priest. He's a great high priest. He's the Son of God. Perfect. Human like us. Eternal. And he's a sovereign king. Oh, very well. We saw the qualities of our priest. Let us consider his activities. In other words, what did Christ do? And what does he do as our priest? Only two things we're going to see. Two things. Oh, I told you Friday that I learned to preach the gospel here. And I learned from Dr. Kern. So at least you have to preach for an hour. It's better to preach 2 hours. But we're going to try to finish. I know you have hunger. You want to eat lunch. But we're going to try to finish. Okay. First of all, Christ as our priest sacrificed himself for our sins. That's the first activity. Christ as our priest sacrificed himself for our sins. We read the chapter 5 in verse 1. That's what priests do. Chapter 5 in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And this is what he did. You know, we can read in chapter 10 and verse 11. Chapter 10 and verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, for henceforth expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is the main function of the priest. It was a sacrifice. Now the priest in the Old Testament sacrificed goats, doves, lambs. But this is the most tremendous thing. Christ willingly, voluntarily sacrifice himself for us, himself. Of course, this takes us to the altar of Calvary. It was there that the Lamb of God was slain. The most precious and costly sacrifice was made outside of Jerusalem that day. There the blood of the only begotten Son of God was shed. The sacrifice had so much power, had so much value, that only had to be shed once forever. Christ's sacrifice was complete, perfect. It does not have to be repeated ever again. Now, to make you think, to make you realize then, that your sins must be extremely serious. If they require the priesthood and the sacrifice of Christ himself, your sins must be serious indeed. Your laziness, your secret sins, your sins of omission, grumping at your husband, not loving your wife are such horrible abominations before a holy God that Christ himself had to be sacrificed. Well, the point is, there's power, wonder, working power in the sacrifice of our priests. That's what Christ did for us at Calvary. He died for our sins and took them away forever. But that's not all. In the second place, Christ, as our priest, went to heaven to present himself and intercede for us. Chapter 7 and verse 22. Chapter 7 and verse 22. This is the second activity of Christ as a priest. Chapter 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were made priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Chapter 9 and verse 24. Chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Moses and Solomon built the tabernacle in the temple, but they had to build them exactly according to a celestial blueprint. They had to do this because the priest's actions in the Old Testament represented something of Christ's work for us in heaven. One of the main functions of the priest was to go into the most holy place to intercede for the people. And Christ did this when he ascended unto heaven. He went into the heavenly tabernacle, as we read here, to intercede for us. And here, please don't imagine that Christ is on his knees before a cruel father. No, 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 no. God gladly grants all that Christ asks for because he's well pleased with him. And we must take into account that Christ's intercession is based on his sacrifice. Now here, I must ask you to wake up, please, and listen, okay? And put your seatbelts. And make sure that your airbags are working, okay? I'm going to say something, and I hope that you understand. And don't think that I'm a heretic, and you invite me again sometime. Listen well. If Christ had died on the cross and would not have interceded for us, the work of the cross would not have been completed. Christ's intercession is based on his sacrifice. Christ had to apply his sacrifice by interceding. There could be no salvation without the intercession of Christ. And friends, Christ's intercession, more than words, is his presence. His wounds, like we have seen, like we have just seen, his five wounds. There's a story, old story among the Greeks, about a man called Icarus. He was accused of crimes against the state. He was condemned to die by the Greeks. But he had a brother. He had a brother named Amyntas who had served the state and had lost an arm in a battle against the Persians. When he heard about his brother and that he had been condemned to die, He ran to the court. Ran and ran. And got there and did not say a word. But he kept showing, I have no arm. There was no arm there. The judge said, Achilles is guilty. But for Amyntas, he will be free. And so it is in heaven. There is in the midst of the throne a lamb as it had been slain. We're guilty. Guilty. But God sets us free because of our priest, his wounds. He sacrificed himself for us. And friends, let us never forget that Christ's intercession is for those for whom he sacrificed himself. His intercession precisely is efficacious because it is based on his sacrifice. He surely intercedes for us. And his intercession is applied to us. To us and all our Christian life. From the beginning to the end. From our election to all eternity. Or salvation, or prayers, or our sanctification, or good works. Everything. We have a hint of the intercession of Christ in John 17 when he says to the Father, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And never forget the most important lesson of this. His intercession applies the sacrifice. That is why we are forgiven of all our sins. We are justified because Christ intercedes for us. That is why the apostle writes, who is he to condemn? It is Christ the dying. Yeah, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And we're going to finish our studies with some practical applications here. And we'll go. If Christ is such a high priest, then numero uno. Let us consider Christ Jesus. Let us consider him. Let's take time to think and apply the lessons of his priesthood. I don't know why this subject is not better appreciated by Christians. I suspect that in our pride, we have taken the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers to the extreme. In our pride, we have taken the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers to the extreme. We think we can approach God as if we had the right to. Well, I'm an American. I can do it. It's my right. I'm a Christian. I come to church every Sunday, even Sunday night. Oh, friends, we all need to come to God by our high priest. I challenge you to read the book of Hebrews today. I think you can do it this afternoon. The whole book of Hebrews. Enjoy reading. If you're a Christian, you're going to get excited. You're going to cry for the perfections of our priest. Saturate yourself with the lessons of this book. It will do good unto your soul. You will confirm that Christ's priesthood is an essential element of the gospel. And Christian, listen, when you feel bad about your sins, consider the perfect sacrifice of our priest. Consider that Christ, as our priest, is the mediator of the new covenant. That we have such a wonderful promise then. I will be merciful, God says. I will be merciful to their own righteousness and their sins and their iniquities. Will I remember no more? What a wonderful promise for me. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. Will I remember no more? Maybe you are ready to throw in the towel, like they say in America. You are too tired as a Christian. All the troubles of life, you feel like the writer of Psalm 73. It is not easy to be a Christian. It is not easy to be a Christian, even in Greenville. Maybe it is harder. You feel like you're not advancing. Brother, sister, it is urgent, urgent that you consider the priest that God has sent to us. It is urgent that you consider Christ. And maybe you are thinking, but I'm so weak. I'm so weak. I have so many doubts. Paco, if you knew my sins, I have such bad thoughts. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. If they knew in the university, they will kick me out. But I have such horrible, sensual temptations. You wouldn't believe me. Friend, sister, brother, come to our great high priest. He has power to forgive you. His blood has wonder-working power to forgive you and cleanse you from that sin. And He can help you. You tell me, which of your sins is more powerful than Christ's sacrifice? Tell me, which of your sins is more powerful than Christ's blood? As one of the Puritans wrote, when the devil shows you the blackness of your sin, remember that Christ shows the redness of His wounds. When the devil shows you the blackness of your sins, remember that Christ shows the redness of His wounds. He has compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. And don't forget, don't ever forget, your salvation does not depend on your perfection. Your salvation depends on the perfection of our priest. Another application. Let us depend on Christ's intercession for everything. He always, continually intercedes for us, for our sins, but also for everything. And we can depend on it 24/7. Like you say nowadays. I was not back in my time, they didn't say 24/7. But now they say 24/7. 24 hours. 7 days of the week. 24/7. You have a bad husband. You have a bad son. You have a bad parent. You have a bad disease. Don't forget that Christ, our high priest, is interceding for you. He knows how you feel. He knows about your sadness, your doubts, your fears, and intercedes for you. Andrew Murray, a pastor from South Africa in the 19th century, wrote something very true. I read this in one of the books that you sent in one of your care packages. It was wonderful. This is what Murray wrote. If we could learn to believe in the power of Christ's intercession, we will live more joyful. If we could learn to believe in the power of Christ's intercession, we would live more joyfully. And don't forget, Christ's intercession is based on His sacrifice, not your merits, not your activities, but Christ's sacrifice. In our congregation, at the end of the sermon, I like to leave homework for them once in a while. For you today is to memorize Romans 8:34. If by tonight you don't know Romans 8:34, you will not be able to partake of the refreshments after the service, okay? And think on Romans 8:34 throughout your life. I tell my friends and my congregation, when I'm dying, if I'm conscious, or even if I'm unconscious and I'm in the hospital and I don't answer you, still I want you to read to me Romans 8:34 in English and in Spanish. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Paco, who is he that condemneth you? It is Christ that died. Yet rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for you. It will give you much peace on your dying day. And this has to do with the next application. Let us have peace on our dying day, knowing that Christ truly takes us to God. Let us have peace on our dying day, knowing that Christ truly takes us to God. At the end, that was the function of the priest, to get us nearer to God. And Christ does that. Peter resumes the gospel saying, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And our priest has already done that. He brought us to God. Our names are engraved on his breastplate. At the end, and thus celestial reality will be true and body and soul. He will get us there. Number four, next to last. Let us pray with all confidence. Let us pray with all confidence. The Hebrews, the Jews, surely felt goosebumps. I don't know how to say that in a technical term, but I guess you understand what goosebumps is. The Jews must have felt goosebumps when they read for the first time Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. We can go to the holiest. We can pray. We can go all the way to the throne of grace. We have such a great priest. We can pray in his name. Maybe you feel that you don't know how to pray. You don't have the words. They just don't come. You don't have the faith. But friend, Christ purifies our prayers, our high priest purifies our prayers and brings them to the Father, interceding for us. Pray! You pray! You come to him and pray with Paul. In the last place, let us continue being Christians. Let us persevere in Christianity. Don't give up because of difficulty and sadness and temptation. Let us continue to praise God through our high priest, doing good works of real Christianity. This is the application of the author of Hebrews. He writes here in chapter 10 and verse 23. Because we have such a great priest, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful the promise. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Chapter 13 and verse 13. Chapter 13 and verse 13. This is the climax. This is the last application of the book. Christ is our priest. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without a camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we now continuing city, But we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. One simple question for you, and Pastor Mercer is going to dismiss the service. It's one simple but most important question for you. Who is your priest? ¿Quién es tu sacerdote? Who is your priest? May I recommend mine? He's the best. There's no one. There's no one else. Christ Jesus. Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for our great High Priest, our faithful and merciful High Priest, our successful High Priest. We thank Thee today that Christ, this man, after He'd offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We think of the Old Testament priest not being able to sit down, no chair for him to sit down on, constantly sacrificing. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ, who has offered Himself without spot unto Thee through the Spirit and has finished that work. We pray, Lord, for Thy people in this gathering. We might rejoice in the fact we have such a wonderful High Priest, one who prays for us. He pleads for us. We thank Thee for the merit of His work. We pray, Father, for those who are not saved in this meeting, who at this point in time do not know Christ as their priest or their Savior. Have mercy upon them, we pray. We ask, Lord, that Thou would write Thy word upon our hearts. May we think often upon it. May it be hid in our heart that we would not sin against Thee. And Lord, give us thankful hearts for our Lord Jesus Christ. Part us now in Thy fear and with Thy favor. Bring us back to Thy house tonight as we consider Christ our great King. We pray in His name, for His sake. Amen.